up their Christmas decorations earlier. We're now moving into this Christmas season. We're one of those, sometimes as early as October 1st, we'll put up our stuff because we like looking at the lights. We're not trying to skip other holidays. We just enjoy the festivities. And so this morning, we're going to kind of introduce this idea we want to work through, and there's some opportunities for you to get involved. In the coming weeks, we're going to give you some opportunities to either share or to participate in some things over this season. And I really want to just kind of tee up, how are we going to think about this next month or so of Sundays and the days in between and the hours and what's going on, what God is doing in the world? How could we maybe orient and get out of the American way of thinking of either feeling too busy or feeling depressed because our life isn't what we thought it would be, or all the different things that we can, the emotions that we can experience as Americans as we head into this Christmas season, the remembering of Jesus coming to earth and celebrating that with joy and hopefully working ourselves towards awe. But what could we do? What could we potentially do? Please don't. I hope no one feels a burden, but I would love for us to think creatively about how could we maybe orient ourselves differently this year as a different expression of how we might spend this season. Oops, I'm on the wrong one. This is what we want. Best way to spread Christmas cheer. You can answer that. What's the answer?
Sing.
According to Elf, that's true. We're going to challenge that. We're going to challenge that maybe with some other opportunities to spread Christmas cheer. That's not a bad one. Certainly that's joyful singing is a great way to draw people into our joy. But there may be some more directive ways that we could engage. And let me pray here. Father, we are grateful for the chance to gather as your people. Thank you. We do that here in a mostly peaceful way. In our country, we're blessed. I do remember that there are conflicts and challenges and wars and just horrible things going on all over the planet. And Lord, you've called us to think like you, to care about those things, and at the same time hold on to somehow our gospel identity, that we would not be drawn into a depressed or anxious emotional state, recognize it authentically, but also stay in a posture of connection with you and recognizing all that you've given us. We want to cultivate that. We want to learn how to do that better. In Jesus' name, amen. And from last week, y'all be happy to know I've almost mastered my new belt. I hardly have any more panic attacks when I'm trying to operate it. We're almost there. I sometimes still forget, but have not had any significant challenges. So here's the big idea. This is the premise of all kinds of theme movies from Hallmark, romance movies to the old standbys to we took one of our grandkids to the red one. I'm not sure I would recommend it, especially for anyone that's not fairly mature and older. They're beginning to push PG-13 to the point where I may have to mark those off my list of safe movies to go to as well. But I'm not sure why any Christmas movie needs to be PG-13. That just seems like it kind of defeats the purpose of. Unless you think Die Hard is a Christmas movie, and then, of course, you can have anything be a Christmas movie. But I enjoy this time of year. It's been fun for me. It's shaped me when I was a boy, and there's a few things that can feel that consumerism or the business, whatever it might be. And again, this is a time of year when lots and lots of people suffer from depression, anxiety, just a sense of loss, a sense of aloneness, nowhere to connect. And so there's this soup we swim in, and is there a way for us to walk in it? In fact, it's theorized that the resurgence of Advent as a thing in the U.S. really came as a combating of the consumerism of the last half of the 20th century. It needed something to put something spiritual back into the Christmas season, because it really wasn't that big a deal. And of course, then Advent became a consumeristic thing where they're selling candies and calendars and all kinds of stuff. Well, it's just more to sell, more to buy, more to feel like you're in the know. So even that became a challenge. Here's what I'd love for us to consider. Did Jesus give us a different pattern? We certainly want to be in a posture of remembering with joy, with reverence, of awe. But is there the big question, what would he be doing? What would he be doing here right now? There's times and seasons for remembering and joy. Festivals. But what would his posture be towards the world? What would he be thinking about? What would he be dreaming about if he was still leading his church physically on the earth? Just love for us to keep this in mind. Fundamentally, we don't worship a baby born in a manger. We celebrate that's how he came and the humility of it. It's just an amazing story, unbelievable story. No one would ever think that the God of the universe would ever do that. But that's not who he is anymore. Who he is now is a king who's leading an army of people, and he's asked us to order our lives not around seasons or events, but around this mission, this sense of this is what I'm doing, this is what's on my heart. And I want you to follow my example. This verse, for this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Can we order ourselves to recognize that joy leads, that gladness, that thanksgiving leads us to a response of cooperating with who he is now? He told us, John 13 through 17, what he's going to be doing today. If he was here, you don't have to wonder, honestly. That's not a hard question. You don't have to go, I wonder. You don't have to. He told us what he would be doing. And so this is just a call to think, would God ask you, give you an opportunity? Would there be something for you to step into to actually walk closely with him? So the big idea this today is to just consider, are there things that we could cultivate in our habits, in our giving, in our posture, what we say, how we say it, what we do, that may be an expression of giving like Jesus would if he was actually here, which he is. His spirit lives in you, directing you. That's the whole point. There's a head we have trying to direct us to do exactly what he would do. That should be the most natural thing in the world for his people, if we're in the spirit. If you're in the flesh, it's the most unnatural thing. But that should be really simple. So I just want to, again, not to beat up and go, do more. That's not the point. Is there a place of joy and gladness to walk with God into some opportunities to use what you have, the gifts you have been given, to bring his kingdom a little more where we live or around the world, okay? A couple verses. Where's this idea of giving? Matthew 2, 1 through 2 is the story of the wise men coming to visit from the east. We left out the part of Herod getting, his guile, but he's come. We got the star. The king of the Jews has been born, and we've come to worship him. And so when we worship, there's this corresponding response that it seems like, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary. There's a little bit in between there, and they fell down and worshiped him. They then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so one act of worship is to give gifts. Now, God doesn't need your gold, frankincense, and myrrh or any of those things, but he does want us to be cooperating with him and using the gifts he's bestowed on us to cooperate with what he's actually doing. Just to stimulate you and your family, what if you set aside some time or resources or energy to do something to cooperate with Jesus? While you're celebrating, while you're in awe, just say, God, I want to do what you're doing. What unique opportunity do I have in this place at this time to cooperate with you? Because that's what he's called us to be and do, is to follow in his steps. Acts 20:34. This idea of giving. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself is more blessed to give than to receive. And you all know that as adults. You all know that. And yet when it comes time to give something, there's always that debate. Well, it's very common. It's not always, but it's very common for it to have that flesh tension. Ooh, do I want to give that time? Do I want to give that money? Do I want to give that energy? Do I want to give that emotional energy to someone? Do I want to be interrupted? Do I want to give this gift? Do I want to take the risk? Do I want to give a part of my reputation? Do I want to risk it as a gift to my king? Those are things we have to wrestle with. And we have to somehow go, he is worth it, and there is a reward. He is worth it, he's king, he's worth worshiping, and he says, you'll never outgive me, by the way. You're not giving anything. You'll always receive back 30, 60, 100-fold in proportion to what you give, always. So there's these promises. There's this attitude. In every way, he's encouraging me, come walk with me. Be my bride. Be my friend. Be my follower. Be my servant. Come. Let's walk this out. Let's do amazing things. The world would never believe if we bring faith to it. So this idea of giving. Why do we do that? Well, from the very beginning, God has said, I want to have a people that I can bless so that, if you've been through perspectives, bless to what? Be a blessing. And we see that I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's God's agenda. And we are so prone to the old cat theology thing. Oh, thank you. I'm going to go over here and just enjoy him. Just gift rather than say, oh, no, God gave this so that I can be a reflection of him back into the world and bring that blessing to the rest of the world. And you see in Galatians, this is so significant to see that blessing and maybe just a call, please don't toy with the scriptures. I'm every time I read this verse, I'm so amazed that God has even the singular nature of the offspring mean something in the scripture. We need to treat this book as significant. We don't get to massage it and mess with it. Well, it could mean. No. It has a meaning, and it's our job to figure out what it is. And the tense and the singular versus plural matter. And so he says, no, it's to the offspring who is Christ. And that comes from, in case you're ever wondering, in Genesis 12:7, to your offspring I will give this land. So there's this seed, this person, Jesus, who has been called to lead the kingdom of God. Okay, so here's a few things. Here's a few ways that you could consider maybe just making some choices. I don't know what God may inspire you to do. These are some examples. This first one, Nathan's probably going to talk about it in the coming weeks, but it's just you have this opportunity to practice the special gift of hospitality. Okay? You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So Matthew, in the book of Matthew, the words of Jesus are recorded. He's saying, look, this is what was. Now, in this new age, in this new kingdom, he's called us to love those who even are our enemies. And there's lots of calls. You're familiar with those calls. To live as a welcomer, as a gate between these two kingdoms, where the enemies of God are being welcomed into. And so, again, I don't want to go too far into this, but just to keep these verses in mind, what if God called you to practice hospitality in a unique or multiple unique ways? And I just love this call to the church in 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Okay? So one of the gifts you have to give to each other is to love each other in a myriad of ways. One of those is hospitality. Maybe that's what God would call you to. I don't know. We've got a little bit of plan to talk about it more in detail, why that's so significant, what that does. But it is significant. Another way you may want to think about being more proactive about cooperating with what Jesus is doing is sharing your story. Is contextualizing. We teach a little tool called just a 15-second testimony. Maybe you would put that in a context of how Christmas has impacted you. What is it about your story that might be relevant to people at the store as they're bustling about, or your family gatherings with people who maybe don't know or love Jesus? Are there ways to contextualize your gospel story and how Jesus became real to you, if there is one? And by the way, if that is true for you, one thing I think next week, if it comes together, we would love, if there are a few people that have 5-minute, 10-minute testimony of this season, something that happens in the context of Christmas or the Christmas story or our cultural expression of Christmas that was formational in you coming to Christ, we would love to have people just share that story for our own edification and just hear, how has God used this? It is unique that a secular culture pauses, and I know Jesus is not the center of it. It is still a holiday centered on the birth of Christ, and it still shapes a lot of the world, even if they don't know it. Christmas songs are being played Christmas carols celebrating Jesus are being played in malls all over Asia. It's real, and it has an impact. It has a possibility. By the way, just a little side note here, when you think about your story and how this may have an impact, I don't know if you pay any attention to mass consciousness, maybe. The idea of mob rule, when you step into a certain spirit of a mob, and somehow you get swept up in that. And you begin to do or say things that you would never do if you're standing there by yourself. There's this significant activity that shapes you to do something. That's part of what happens, I believe. The more I'm learning about joy, we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a second. I think part of that is what happens at Christmas, is people have these experiences that they begin to relive. And one of the experiences that's been so important to my testimony of having a love for God, a reverence for God, a significance of who Jesus was watching. I grew up in a Catholic expression, so grateful for the truth of knowing that Jesus was God. There's a reverence and an awe of God, right and wrong, heaven and hell, so many basic truths. The furniture was a little unarranged for me, so I don't think I quite got the gospel until somebody kind of brought me out of that and said, hey, let's arrange these pieces. And I go, whoa, there it is. This is amazing. But all the pieces were put there because of my upbringing. I remember early in life, I think it stopped after about 10 years old or so, we would go out on Christmas Eve around 4 o'clock, just as the sun was going down. Lived in Iowa, so it was got a little dark earlier, and we would go out and we would go to the big Catholic cathedral, and they had these amazing pictures or arrangements of the Nativity, some life size. I mean, just these amazing ornate huge sections, like this whole wall would be the Nativity. And I would go there with my dad, and it was all set up to so Santa could come while we were out of the house. But this part wasn't set up. I watched my dad kneel before the Nativity and adore it and be reverent. I go, whoa. Now, we did the calisthenics every week, so that wasn't unusual to see him kneeling. But there was this pause, this quiet, this sense of this is significant. This moment in history was significant, and it imprinted me. It's one of my moments of joy. It's one of my moments of awe. Oh, my goodness. God is big enough to pay attention to. And so as I began to hear the gospel story 20 years later, 15 years later, those things that I was imprinted with came back to me, and many of them were related to. That was the most powerful time. I wasn't a big fan of Easter because the homily was so long. It was just, gospel reading was so long. But this was this amazing experience. And if you have stories, it doesn't have to be a significant part, but we would love to hear those stories. Please contact, I'm going to be on the other side of the planet, so don't contact me, but please let Nathan know if you'd like to share a little bit of your story, how this season or things that happened because of Jesus coming to as a baby. We would love to have encourage one another, probably next week, but the timing may change. Okay. How beautiful are the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So could this be a promise for you in telling your story, maybe arranging it, maybe sticking it in your, maybe a more personal testimony in your Christmas letter or a note you attach to cards or gifts you're giving away that says, this is why Jesus is important to me. Not just the big Christmas story broadcast, like a Hallmark card. No, my apologies, Scott. Hallmark cards are great. But what about, how did it impact you? How did it impact you? Because you could be this person who publishes salvation, who declares to the world, your world, your God reigns. And then this picture, if that doesn't happen, how will they believe? How will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? This is, we have to own this. This is not a person's job. This is all of our jobs to publish, to proclaim, to herald what God has done. Now, maybe God has a plan for you. Now, I don't know how you do that, and whatever your plan is. I'm just asking, would you say, King Jesus, is there something you'd want me to publish? Not, you know, not that you have to print it out and mass market it, but is there something you'd want me to communicate that some would be able to hear? That my words would be the preaching of the good news for all the people. And that's the call of this age. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Do you believe there's anybody that wants that good news? Have you become persuaded that what we believe is old and useless or unpopular or lead to ridicule? It might. Is there a way for you to contextualize your story to take advantage of this season and tell it? No one can argue with your story. They can argue with lots of things, but they can't tell you something is not true for you and that you didn't experience something. Here's another one, just the gift of joy. The gift of joy. This has really been fun to have Michael Hendricks talking us through and teach us some of the practicals. I'm beginning to get it. This is something I've wrestled with. I think God is my lifetime first. Be still and know that I'm God is a call of God. When I was 22 years old, this is what I want you to do. I want you to find me. I want you to center yourself in me. And I've been fighting for that for 40 years plus. And I feel like God is really breaking through on some things. You have the gift of joy. This is what I think is the mass response. Why the cities get quiet. What is the spirit of Christmas? It is not Santa Claus in any variation. I'm not opposed. I'm not disdaining how the culture celebrates that. I think we are so shaped, personally, this is my working theory. I think we're so shaped by those moments of joy of Christmas as young people that we begin to remember. And that starts to be something we're living in, which I'm discovering that's possible for you. I'm not interested. I'm just too bored. Why would I ever care about what Jesus is doing? You know, I got stuff to do. I got games to play, phones to check. I got stuff to do. You have the capability to shepherd your heart to a place of joy and actually change your experience. You have an opportunity to teach your children how to shepherd their hearts to a place of joy, to make that normal. So that we're not bored or afraid or angry or finding our good in things that aren't good. You have the possibility. I'm becoming more and more persuaded. I'm experiencing it, and I invite you to check it out. And part of that is the gift of remembering, is to set aside those memories. And you have the opportunity to share those moments of joy with people, to call them into it. You are qualified. How many have a family tradition of sharing a favorite Christmas story? I mean, that's just a real common thing. Share a story when you're together with a small group of people or a dinner party or whatever. Share one of your favorite Christmas memories. And you just see people just settle into those moments of joy. And there's this bonding that happens. We're designed for that. That's my working theory right now. That's what happens in culture when it just calms down. It says, where is this Christmas spirit? As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. This is the command of God for you. And it's not a command that should make you uncomfortable. This is a command of opportunity. This is a directive to say, this is the plan. This is how you stop being a flesh person and being a spirit person. Stop being a scaredy cat person and start being a joy person. Stop being an angry person and start being a peace person. This is the pathway. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. This is not a behavior modification exercise. There's a goal. Abide in me. He wants to connect in you. Now, how do you do that? Well, you stay in harmony with him. Keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. Please do not say, they really love Jesus. If they're not keeping his commandments, they do not love Jesus. Now, they may think fondly of Jesus, but they don't love him. Because love looks like obedience. And if we're not teaching ourselves to do that, and our kids to do that, and our disciples to do that, we're not actually teaching them to love Jesus. Now that sounds, oh, keep the rules. No, no, no. No, that's not the point. The point is not so you can keep rules and modify your behavior. There's a different goal. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the pathway to joy. Stay connected to God, stay in cooperation with God, so that we can stay in this place of joy and then share it with everyone. We can shepherd our hearts to a place of joy. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit. You hear it? It's not about your behavior modification. The obedience isn't so you can be a better person. It keeps you from abiding. It keeps you from connection. It keeps you from operating in joy. Sin is not a problem because it's not dealt with. It's dealt with. It's a problem because it keeps you separated from God and His people. Those commands are not burdensome. They are for your good as you cooperate. As I've been thinking about joy, it's been interesting the last week or so, just trying to practice some of the tools and skills that we're learning. I don't even know if I have them all. I missed a week when we were in France. I'm finding it hard to even choose to be discouraged. Most of you know, I tend to be pretty manic. Boy, when I get in a hole, it's pretty dark. Now, I can fake it, or I can work myself out. I don't go off the cliff and do typically unhealthy or bad behavior. I've learned to breathe through those things, but I can get a pretty dark hole, pretty discouraged, and it can last a long time. Especially if I'm feeling hopeless. There's just been a few things that have happened the last week or so, and I could just feel myself going that way, and it's just like the joy in me won't let it happen. It's just, oh, thank you. Thank you. This isn't as easy for me to walk in my brokenness anymore. And that is my brokenness. The fact that I would be prone to discouragement or unbelief of God's goodness or His, that's my battle. Now, again, I don't live that way, but that's my inner working. That's what I'm fighting. That's what I'm resisting. My obedience is in that arena. And the more I walk in joy, the more I walk in remembering the blessings of God, the harder it is for me, for my own ruts. I can't even fall in a rut easily, which is awesome. And someone mentioned to me, it's just the fruit of the Spirit. It's no big deal. Really? Why is the whole world on anxiety meds? Depression. If it's just that, why do so many Christians have a hard time being joyful and being grateful and have a sense of God's nearness? Why? Well, there's something I think we can do, and that's sharing joy. I'm going to show you a video clip. To me, it's very, very powerful. I don't know what you think of Mr. Rogers, the children's guy. I think he was a genius. Unfortunately, he came in a package that made it maybe hard for especially men, I think, to relate to some of the things he was doing. But what he was doing was really, really amazing. What he was communicating, what he communicated to kids. I watched him. I didn't catch most of it, but I hear people who did, that he was kind of like a friend or a confidant when they were growing up. Many growing up, maybe their moms aren't there, latchkey kids, and they would watch Mr. Rogers, and he was really, really profound. This is a clip from a movie starring Tom Hanks, Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, of just this practice. This practice. And it's a few minutes long. As he's leading this dude who's doing he's writing a story on him, and he's interviewing him. Maybe just consider joining in with whatever this exercise is, but just see the impact this had even on in this video. Let's see. I hope this works. I hope this works for anybody that's on Zoom too. Got sound? Can we get sound? Nope. All right. Let me. New technology plan. I have mine muted. Hang on. This may be a really simple fix. Just me forgetting to turn something on.
Try again. Mic 1. Mic 1. Bill was right. You love people like me. What are people like you? I've never met anyone like you in my entire life. Broken people. I don't think you were broken. I know you are a man of conviction. A person who knows the difference between what is wrong and what is right. Try to remember that your relationship with your father also helped to shape those parts. He helped you become what you are. Would you do something with me, Lloyd? It's an exercise I like to do sometimes. We'll just take a minute and think about all the people who loved us into being.
I can't do that.
They will come to you. Just 1 minute of silence. Thank you for doing that with me. I feel so much better.
Smallest of ways, lead people into. By the way, he did that. I don't know if you've seen the one that was just the documentary on actual Mr. Rogers. This is a great movie. I enjoyed it. There's another one that I don't remember the name of, but he actually did that exercise at like the Golden Globes or some award ceremony. He asked them to be quiet for 10 seconds, and the same kind of thing. He just didn't care. He just didn't care. I am going to speak health into you. I'm going to speak joy into you. I'm going to speak significance into you. You have that power. You have that gift to give. You have that gift to give. And it will be more important than whatever perfume or whatever you think they will love is a way to bring life to the world as we practice sowing the gift of joy. And remembering. Okay, sowing seeds. couple opportunities. If there's things in this season that would be good for you to think about, maybe gifts to give, maybe little projects to do, some way to actively say, I'm going to try to give away something of value of the kingdom so that someone might be able to hear more of the gospel. There's some ways to do that. We're going to look at another video from France here in a moment, but I just want to keep in mind here that this is God's heart. We are blessed to be a blessing. Those resources that we have, whether they be emotional, intellectual skills, finances, artistic abilities, whatever you have, whatever gifts you have, God wants, you've been given those, and he would like you to participate. Because you don't have to guess what he's doing right now. You don't have to guess. Given, it will be given to you. Good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it will be measured back to you. God wants us to think like him. To not have a scarcity mindset, but to think in terms of, God, I am dependent on you to put it back in my lap. I'm going to take risk in giving. I love this picture in 2 Corinthians 9. We probably won't read all of this. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And it talks about a gift and giving. What? And again, I'm not even necessarily talking about financial things here. I'm just saying, will you consider, maybe it's financial, maybe it's a physical gift. We've started a pile to go to Batumi, Georgia, talk about that here in just a minute. But is there something God would want you to give, to do, to invest in? He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. So this is the faith thing. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, that could be you, not God. This is the he who here is not God. It is those who are giving. He who supplies to those who are sowing bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. While they long for you and pray for you, that's the effect on people because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Now, one of the things that we've been investing in over the last few years is a partnership with a team of workers in France, mostly headed up by Garrett and his wife Christina and their son Caleb and a new baby girl yet to be born. I don't think they've named her. And his team. And so we've got a number of us have gone to France to help with the physical project. A number of you have given gifts to help with that and to support that which is going on. At the end of the day, we're not building an Airbnb, okay? That's a very practical way that we can come alongside them and help them in their resources so that they can do other things. One of the things that's happening is they're producing tools in French, gospel resources in French, which to my knowledge has never happened. There's very little of biblical Christianity that is first in French. And so one of Garrett's and the team's visions is to create these tools, and they have some amazing people that have come to faith that are in social media and have high skill levels. I just want to show you this video. I want to show you this video, and it's in French. You will recognize a few words and a few ideas. It's basically the three circles. I thought it was just so well done. They've produced it. It's all in French. If you've met Matthew or heard us talk about Matthew, he's the narrator. So you can envision him speaking this, if you remember his face. What I would love for us to do is, as you're watching this, a couple things. Pay attention to the three circles. This is what I'd love for you to see. There are things God may ask you to do in terms of making investment. Maybe it's a new gospel track. Maybe it's a fun testimony video of your family. I don't know. If you let God lead you and to do something cool or creative, you're going to do something together as a family as you gather. I'm guessing most of you. Not everyone. But you're going to be doing something. What if you did something that could maybe be used by God to bring the good news, to provide seed that could land and bear fruit in keeping with repentance? What if you put your creative energy into something more directly related to cooperating with what God is doing. Again, just to stimulate, not to feel guilty if all you do is pig out and watch football. That's fine. That's your choice. I'm not going to judge you. I'm just saying we have an opportunity. Would you consider it? The coming weeks could have eternal significance. So what I'd love for you to be doing, try to discern what they're saying about the three circles. Many of you have been trained in it, know what it's about. Garrett also modified it to reflect relational theology, and it's in French. It'd be interesting to see if you pick it up. That's something that shaped him significantly. And he put it right in the middle of the three circles. But what I'd love for us to be doing, since you can't understand what they're saying, is to be praying for the French-speaking world to hear and understand the gospel news. Encouragement for the French-speaking believers. This kind of stuff is so encouraging to those who've been laboring in France. Oh, help, resources, somebody cares. You may think, oh, it's no big deal. It's significant. And if you just, not right now, some point, just Google, how many countries in the world speak French as a primary language? Not the singular language, the primary language. It's a big chunk of the world. And functionally, they've never been a part of the revival or reformation or anything beyond when Lazarus went there, got his head cut off. Lazarus' sisters are credited with going to Marseille and bringing the gospel there first, sometime in the first century. And it spread a little bit, but Rome was there, and it's never really landed in a significant way as much of Northern Europe and other places, okay? You may think, oh, it's a secular, virtually communist, very socialist, you know, there's no hope, it's just lost. Would you pray for those who have this posture of the lyric from O Holy Night? Long lay the world in sin and error pining. Would you join with the French-speaking world who are trying to bring the gospel and say, I'm praying for those who are looking for answers, who are lost and hopeless and need something more. So let's watch this video and you can pray.
Quoi? L'actualité ne fait pas au quotidien d'horreur, de maladie, de destruction et de souffrance. Notre monde est imparfait, instable, brisé. Et nous aussi, en tant qu'individus, nous sommes imparfaits et brisés. Cependant, ce n'est pas ainsi que Dieu avait conçu le monde à l'origine. La Bible nous dit que Dieu avait créé un monde parfait, exempt de souffrance, et où la mort n'existait pas. D'ailleurs, on voit encore dans notre monde des traces de cette beauté originelle. Un soleil couchant, la perfection de la nature, le sourire d'un enfant, des actes d'amour et d'entraide. Le projet entièrement parfait de Dieu, c'était l'harmonie dans tous les domaines. L'harmonie entre nous et Dieu, entre nous et notre environnement, entre nous et les autres, et l'harmonie avec nous-mêmes. Notre terre était un paradis. Mais comment en est-on arrivé à ce que notre monde soit ainsi brisé? La Bible nous révèle que le premier homme et la première femme ont voulu prendre seul le contrôle de la création, cherchant à en tirer profit pour eux-mêmes. En se détournant de Dieu et de son projet parfait pour suivre leurs propres pensées et désirs, ils ont usurpé la place de Dieu, entraînant ainsi toute l'humanité dans la rébellion, autrement dit, dans le péché. C'est précisément lui qui est à l'origine de la corruption dans notre monde, de toutes nos relations, et qui engendre la souffrance et la mort. Dès la naissance, nous sommes projetés dans un monde aliéné et brisé, et personne n'aime le chaos dans lequel nous vivons. Chacun essaye de s'en sortir à sa manière, en vouant sa vie à l'argent, à sa carrière, au succès et aux réseaux sociaux, en essayant de dominer le monde ou au contraire en tentant de le sauver, en se tournant vers toutes sortes de spiritualités ou de religions, en tentant de profiter de la vie, en s'étourdissant dans la fête, dans toutes sortes d'addictions, quitte même à se détruire et mettre fin à ses jours. Cependant, il faut bien admettre qu'aucun de ces moyens pour nous libérer de ce chaos ne fonctionne vraiment. Ces tentatives de s'en échapper par nous-mêmes sont comme des élastiques qui se tendent à l'extrême avant de nous ramener immanquablement dans notre monde brisé. Mais il y a une bonne nouvelle. Dieu aime tellement ce monde qu'il ne pouvait supporter de le voir souffrir et le laisser se détruire ainsi. Alors, il a fait pour nous ce que nous ne sommes pas capables de faire par nous-mêmes. au travers de la vie de Jésus son Fils, le Messie, Dieu est venu parmi nous dans notre monde brisé. Jésus était parfait, sans faute. On ne pouvait rien lui reprocher. Bien qu'il fût parfait, il a accepté de subir à la croix la punition que nous méritions tous pour nos fautes. La mort, il s'est sacrifié pour nous. Quand Jésus est mort sur la croix, Dieu lui-même a absorbé la douleur et la violence de notre mal, plutôt que de nous faire subir le châtiment que sa sainteté exigeait. Puis Jésus a été mis dans un tombeau, mais 3 jours plus tard, il est ressuscité d'entre les morts. Il a ouvert le chemin de notre restauration totale dans le plan initial de Dieu. Qui que tu sois, et peu importe d'où tu viens, aujourd'hui, Jésus t'ouvre un chemin pour sortir de ce monde brisé et pour revenir vers Dieu et dans son projet. Pour cela, il te dit 2 choses. Premièrement, détourne-toi de tes péchés et change de chemin. Et deuxièmement, crois en moi, choisis de me faire confiance et suis-moi. Fais de moi le roi de ta vie. Si tu acceptes de faire ces 2 choses, Jésus promet de te ramener dans le merveilleux projet voulu par Dieu. Lorsque tu fais cela, alors il se passe la chose la plus extraordinaire et la meilleure qui puisse t'arriver. Tout ce qui vient de Dieu vient en toi. Il te transforme, il te guérit, il te parle, il t'apprend à vivre ta vie avec Jésus, à l'aimer et lui obéir. Et il t'aide également à partager au monde ce retour possible à son bon projet, afin que chacun soit affranchi de ce monde brisé. Et il est avec toi dans cette grande mission de sauvetage. Regarde ce dessin. Il y a 2 sortes de personnes. Celles qui se trouvent encore enfermées dans le cercle brisé et celles qui sont revenues dans l'autre cercle. Où en es-tu aujourd'hui? Où aimerais-tu être? Qu'est-ce qui te retient de te détourner de tes voies sans issue et de faire confiance à Jésus qui est mort et ressuscité pour toi? Aujourd'hui, tu peux faire de lui le sauveur et le roi de ta vie. L'actualité nous fait part au quotidien.
So, opportunities to sow seeds. That I have no idea what God might be able to do through that video in the French-speaking world. Most of North Africa is French-speaking, and I'm feeling that kind of well-done video would get someone's attention and pass it on to their families in a safe way. And just in conclusion, in my opinion, the best way to spread Christmas cheer is just to be following Jesus' example. What would he be doing? Again, we don't have to wonder. Is he thrilled with his standing and his own joy? Absolutely. It's a state of being. It's not something he works himself up to. Can we work towards that place where we walk around with joy, seeking and saving? That's what we do, walking in joy, sharing the good news, welcoming those who are far from him. What would Jesus be doing? So here's a couple things you can do, even just small financial things, if you feel so led. We are going to take some more gifts. There's a gathering of at least 8 worker couples and a couple singles that we're going to meet with. I don't want to share too much of what their story is till we meet them, see how sensitive and how security conscious they are. But I'd love for you to meet who we're meeting. They're in multiple countries around that region. Some could use some encouragement. Some are very alone. Some have never been invested in. And so we would love for you to be praying. If you want to help by helping to support the Scots, they pay for this whole thing pretty much out of their pocket. So if you want to give to the sower seed account to help them cover the cost of putting this on for the other workers, that would be awesome. If you want to send gifts, Christmas cards, I'd like to cut the deadline off at 5 p.m. tomorrow. Because then, and we can take more suitcases. It's just more money. So it's not like we're going to run out of space. We may run out of arms, but we won't run out of space. We can get bigger cases or whatever, heavier things. If you'd like to help support that, just we're buying a bunch of food that we're actually taking for the event that they can't get there. They want to share some American food. So lots of ways. If you want to give a small gift, cash, whatever, you can. If you got a check and you want to drop it in, you can do online giving, either for Beggar's Gate or Sower Seed. There's just so many opportunities to supply seed for the sowers. And there's just a couple that are going on right now. Actually, Ray and Sarah Vaughn are looking to buy a house in Colorado. They want to make sure that their kids don't have a fully expressed third culture kid kind of experience. They want to make sure that their kids have some attachment. So their plan right now is to come home for a couple months each year, kind of like Randy Roberts and Susan. When they come home and kind of invest in their kids, that same thing the Vaughns would like to do. They're thinking about locating here for the summer, opportunity to be with them, but they're going to need vehicles. It's just stuff. So there's just so many ways you can bless. And the cool thing about the economy of God is when we invest in those things, we get to share in their work, and we get to share in that blessing. When we give our glass of cold water, Jesus brings a tremendous return. And so I'd love for us to be dreaming. How could you invest these few weeks in something that reflects what would Jesus be doing? And find that joy and be able to share it. Let me pray. Father, we are grateful today that you did come. We are so thankful. But we're also thankful, Lord, that you've given us an opportunity to participate in this great global kingdom work. And we do thank you that much of the world has never heard your name, doesn't even know that you came. Doesn't understand the significance of it, thinks that being American means being Christian. Just a lot of confusing messages around the world, Lord. I pray you would help us cooperate fully with what you're doing on the earth, and that you would bring many to salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.